There's an old Irish poem which says, to live above with saints we love, ah, that's the purest glory. But to live below with saints we know, ah, that's another story. I think all of us can identify with that little poem, that little Irish poem, and we can relate to it. There is not one of us, I think, that have not had a struggle with another brother or sister in Christ. When I think of believers in conflict, immediately what comes to my mind are two women in the book of Philippians. I went through the book of Philippians a number of years ago, and these two women in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul admonished, he implored Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. These ladies have been called by some commentators as odious and so touchy. I nicknamed them in my series as snooty and snotty. They struggled, and we don't know what the struggle was, but Paul had to talk to them and say, hey, you need to get along. You need to get along. I also think of Paul's conflict with John Mark in Acts chapter 15. They struggled. They struggled in getting along. And thankfully, the conflict was later resolved with John Mark becoming a valuable companion to the Apostle Paul. I think Barnabas was instrumental in resolving the issue. He was a go-between in relationship to the two. And he took John Mark under his wings and worked with him. And amazingly, John Mark is the author of the Gospel of Mark. And so what a blessing to see how conflicts can be resolved. And they're normal. There are conflicts in the body of Christ. And we need to learn to work them out. And they're worked out in love. They're worked out in love. Sadly, at times we struggle in loving one another, and it usually results from something someone said to us or about us, or maybe something that somebody did to us. And so we cop an attitude or a nasty opinion about that person, and we start to disassociate ourselves with that individual. We start moving away from that individual. We don't want to face that individual. And you know how it goes. We all struggle with those kinds of situations. Jesus gave this important command in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. He says, a new commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. You know, I highlight in my Bible that you love one another. Three times that you love one another, that you love one another. But what he bases that love for one another on, as I have loved you. And so when I think about my responsibility to love one another, my responsibility to love all the sheep of God that are under my ministry, I always think that I'm to love you as Christ loved me. And so you need to remind yourself, Christ loved you deeply. He was sacrificial in his love for you. And that's how you are to love each other. What we understand from Jesus is that love is to be patterned after his example of loving us. And right away we see that our love is to be sacrificial. It's to be unconditional. Wow. You know, that means we need to deal with conflict that we may have with another brother or sister. Those attitudes that we cop up and or those heart attitudes that we have that are negative towards someone, we need to deal with it because it's sinful, and it's completely the opposite of the example of Jesus. What follows in the writings of the New Testament are 82 exhortations to love each other. Imagine it. All those exhortations in the New Testament to love one another. I think God is underscoring for us that we're to love one another. Love is a major facet of who we are in Christ and what we are to express to each other in Christ. The question we need to answer first is, what kind of love are we to express to one another? Sadly to say, the love that is expressed many times is not true biblical love, but worldly love that we've learned from our culture. Our culture is infatuated with a form of love that's not biblical. We're talking about a different kind of love. We're talking about a spirit-driven love. We're talking about a love that we can only express if we're born again. It is a love that is expressed as part of the fruit of the Spirit. As a result of our understanding of love, and the fact that we have misconceptions of it, we need to understand a couple of things about love. You know, when we talk about love, many times we put conditions on love. Our worldly understanding of love requires conditions. I will love until you disappoint me. If you disappoint me, then I quit loving you. Or, I will love you if I feel you are worthy of my love. That's worldly love. That's worldly love. I will love you as long as I feel I'm in love with you. That's worldliness. That's the everyday worldly love, the trashy love of the world. That's not true biblical love that is found in the Scripture. Many mistake love as infatuation. This is false love that is devoid of truth. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, we're to speak the truth in love. What kind of love is that Paul is talking about? That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Infatuation, love lacks honesty with those that are loved. Many times this kind of love is driven by fear of rejection or guilt or lust or a perverted opinion of the object of that love. True biblical love is willing to be truthful towards someone who is being sinful in their action or attitudes. It's willing to be honest no matter what the consequences are. You see, there's a unique difference between biblical love and the everyday trashy love, mushy love that the world expresses. That's here today and gone tomorrow. This morning we're going to consider this special love that our Lord commanded us to love each other with. It's not the type of love that is natural with us prior to our redemption. Before we were saved, we could express this natural love. You know, this worldly love is just so natural to us. We can love something today and not love it tomorrow. We can turn on something today and maybe love it tomorrow. It's frivolous. Well, you know, the Greeks, it's interesting that they had four words that referred to the various types of love. In English, we have one word, love. Love. You know, I love pie, and I love my wife. Now, when you talk about love there's quite a difference between my love for pie and my love for wife. But I'm using the word love. Well, The Greeks have four words for love, and I duly appreciate that. One word is eros. It's fleshly love. It's a physical, sexual love, which is to be relegated to marriage only. And then there's phileo love, which is friendship love. This is the love between good friends. This is where Philadelphia, Pennsylvania got its name, the city of brotherly love. And then there's storge, which is family love. And it's found only two times in the Bible. And it's used in a negative sense. The word unloving, speaking of fathers who are unloving towards their families, the Bible describes them as worse than an infidel. If they don't take care of their families, they're worse than an infidel. And then there's agape, love. That is faithful love. It's the highest form of love. It is the first quality which describes the fruit of the Spirit. It's a supernatural love that can only be experienced in Christ through a relationship and walk with Him. J.I. Packer, in his book, Your Father Loves You, tells us that agape love is a term relegated mostly to the Bible. It is found 20 times in the Greek version of the Old Testament, or the Septuagint, and many times in the Greek New Testament. Almost all the times you find the word love in the New Testament, it is a form of agape love. Not every time, but most of the times. It's this supernatural love that is brought forth in the New Testament, whether it's Christ's words or the apostles' words. It is not the form of natural affection. It is a supernatural fruit of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You know, you go to Galatians 5, verse 22, and it lays out the fruit of the Spirit. And it describes the characteristics of the Spirit that lives in the believer that is to be manifested out of the everyday life of the believer. And the head of that fruit is love. Love. And I think that's important because it's love that permeates all the other aspects of the fruit. He goes on to say that it is a matter of the will rather than feeling. For believers must love even though they dislike. Very important statement that Packer makes. It is the basic element of Christ's likeness. Take, for instance, the Lord's words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 44. I thought of this passage. You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those that spitefully use you and persecute you. Love your enemies. The word love there, again, is agape. It's that supernatural love. How hard is it to love someone that hates you? How hard is it to love an enemy of yours? You know, we listen to a lot of news, and there are people that have opposite opinions that we do, you know, like in areas of abortion and areas of politics, that we just shake our heads and the anger rises up. In a sense, they're enemies of what we hold dear as truth. And I have to remind myself on a regular basis, John, we're to love our enemies. We're not to agree with what they espouse, but we're to love them. We're to love them. It is agape love that Jesus extends towards us. Think about it. We were all enemies of the cross. our father was Satan. When I think about my own life before I was saved, what a rebel I was. But yet Christ loved me. Christ loved me. He loved an enemy of his. I cursed his name. I lived the opposite of what the scriptures taught. But yet, he died for me. That's agape love. That's sacrificial, unconditional love. And that's the sacrificial, unconditional love that we are to express to each other. Agape love that sacrifices is love that is inexpressible. It just is to come forth from our lives in everyday good works towards one another. And it's this agape love that sanctifies all the other forms of love. It's this agape love that sanctifies eros or sexual, fleshly love. It is this agape love that sanctifies phileo love or friendship love, all the friendships that we have. It is this agape love that sanctifies those relationships. And it's agape love that sanctifies storge or family love. You see, it's God's love for me and the ability to express that supernatural agape love that changed me as a man in relationship to sexuality, in relationship to friendships, in relationship to family. You see, if you're born again, God's love changes those aspects of your life. It's impossible to properly express the redeemed forms of eros, phileo, and storge apart from the Spirit's infusion of agape into the everyday life of the believer. I praise God that the Holy Spirit lives within me. I praise God that I'm led by the Spirit and not by my flesh anymore. To be led by my flesh is to have a distorted lifestyle of sexuality, to have a distorted lifestyle of friendships, to have a distorted lifestyle of family. Agape love sanctifies and brings all the other forms of love into proper balance. Well, how then do we keep agape love thriving in our life? Well, I want to answer this with two points. Number one, we must love what agape love is. We must know what agape love is. Agape love is a matter of choice. This is so important. Agape love is a matter of choice. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14 says this, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved," which is a form of agape, God calls us beloved. He calls us agape. You are agape. I am agape, a form of that love. "Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If any has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Above all, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Agape love is not something we fall into. Agape love is a choice. It's a choice that you make. Paul wouldn't have asked us to put on something that we couldn't control or that was only a feeling. It's a choice that you make. It's a choice that you make to love. Agape love is a matter of conduct. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth." You see, love, or agape love, is a verb. It's an action that we do towards God and towards others. The two greatest commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's agape love to God and to neighbor. It's action. It's a choice that you make every single day that you get up. It's not waking up and, well, I don't feel like loving God today. Or I don't feel like loving her or loving him. No, it's not feeling, it's action. It's obedience. And this leads to the second point this morning. To keep love thriving, we must act like agape love acts. We must act like agape love acts. You can turn to 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter of the Bible, and here we find some highlighted key characteristics of love that keeps love thriving. And I just want to highlight a few of these here. We discover in verse 4, the first characteristic that is given, love thrives when it's patient. When it's patient. It says to suffer long means to be patient. Patient isn't always easy for us. I mean, we live in a fast food society, and if we have to stand around in front of a McDonald's counter longer than 3 or 4 minutes, we're teed off. Yeah, they're slow back there. What's going on? I didn't get my Big Mac in time. You know, that's the kind of culture that we have developed ourselves into. Listen, love is patient. It's patient. And when we have hard times being patient with somebody, the best thing for us to remember is how incredibly patient God has been with us. Listen, when I think about how patient God is with me, that's when I say to myself, oh boy, I need to be patient with this person. I need to be patient with that person, because God is certainly being patient with me. The Apostle Peter comments on this in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is long-suffering. He wants to see people saved. He wants to see people come to trust Christ. You know, I have people that I want to see come to Christ, and I pray for them, and I think about them, and I wish they would come to Christ sooner than later, but I got to be patient. God's patient. And you need to be patient as you wait upon the Lord. The Apostle Paul underscores this in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that's agape, towards us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. While we were unloving, unwilling, Christ was willing to love with patience. With patience. Christ suffered long for us. Jesus was willing to suffer all humiliation that led to his sacrificial death on the cross in our place. We as believers are to be patient with each other. This is stated in Ephesians 4, verse 1 and 2. I walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. You see, our walk is to be characterized with long suffering, with bearing with one another, with putting up with one another. You know, sometimes we rub each other raw, you know, but we're to be long suffering with one another. We're to bear with one another. We're to come alongside each other and take each other's concerns up. And we're to do it in love. We're to do all of this in love. In love. The second characteristic in verse 4 is love thrives when it is kind. We're to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Kindness is the ability to care for each other in the everyday details of life. This is love with legs on it. Kindness is action. It's love in action. It's doing things for your brothers and sisters. It's thinking about them, remembering what you could do to lift them up, to encourage them. Kindness takes the initiative in responding generously to each other. Love thrives when it is secure. Agape love is never envious. A person who is envious is an insecure person. The word envy refers to strong jealousy of another person. The envious person desires what another person has or what you think another person wants. Envy stagnates the church and causes envious believers to remain self-centered and self-focused, and it just stagnates a church and just leads to a lack of love. It just destroys agape love. And when there's agape love, believers will gladly use whatever gifts they have or have been given to the work of the gospel to advance God's kingdom. Instead of being envious of each other, they just give, no matter what God has given them. They just give. Whether they have little, they'll give what they do have. Whether they have much, they'll give what they do have, proportionately. Love thrives when it is giving, which naturally follows envy. Verse 5 says that love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. God models this better than anyone. Why? Because he was the first to give. He extended great love through his grace and mercy, and with no conditions attached did God give. But what happens if I give and the other person behaves rudely and provokes me? Well, we're to continue to give and extend our love by speaking the truth and acting the truth to that person. You know, I've given to people and they have not responded well. I just continue to give. I continue to love and do what I can. I'm not responsible for the reaction of people. I'm just responsible to love. And to give. So often people will keep extending love to others only if love is reciprocated back. You know, I'll love you if you love me back. That's not agape love. That's that natural love that we were talking about at the beginning of the message. What a terrible way to go through life with that kind of attitude towards love. Well, I showed her love, but she never showed me love back, so I'm done with her, or I'm done with him. No, that's not agape love. That's the sinful, selfish love that you inherited in Adam. You inherited through your natural condition, your fallen state. But if you're a believer, you're a new creation in Christ, you exercise that supernatural love that gives and gives and gives, regardless of the return. And lastly, love thrives when it acts into feeling. Look at verse 6 and 7. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Always remember that actions influence our feelings. There's two types of people. those who must feel good before they do something, and those that do something and then feel the goodness afterwards. I've seen this so often in the ministry. There are people who will do nothing until they feel good, and then they'll do what they feel the Lord wants them to do. That's sinful and selfish. That's being led of the flesh. But then there are those believers who will obey the commands of Scripture and do agape love. Even though they don't feel it, they'll do it. And in doing it, God will bless and make them feel that wonderful thankfulness and blessedness of having obeyed the word. You see, mature, godly people understand that actions determine feelings, and immature people think feelings determine actions. Let me say it again. Mature, godly people understand that actions determine feelings, and immature people think that feelings determine actions. Well, I'm not going to do it until I feel like it. That's godless. That's immature. And it should never be a part of a believer's life. A godly person understands that my actions determine my feelings. My actions determine my feelings. You obey the word of God and feelings will come later. You know, there are people that I've met with over the years that sometimes couples, they'll sit in my office and they'll say, well, I've lost that love and feeling. You know, that's a godless, immature response to somebody who's led by the flesh. For the believer, agape means I'm going to love. And I know that when I obey the scriptures and love as God wants me to love, feelings are going to come. And that agape love is going to change eros, which is sexual love. It's going to change phileo, which is friendship love. And it's going to change storge, which is family love. You see, the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts is incredibly powerful. It's powerful. I want to close with a story, and I will end it there. It's a story that I read to you a number of years ago. I used to read it to my staff when I was a school administrator at the beginning of the year when I went through orientation with them. We would meet every day for a week and in the mornings, and we would go through various things in preparation for the school year. And I would read this every year just as a reminder of how important love is. And it is written by Elizabeth Ballard in 1974. It was printed in Home Life magazine. It's a Baptist family publication. It's not a true story. It's a fiction story, but it's a powerful story. And it moved my heart the first time I read it. But for some of you, it'll be the first time because a lot of you are new here. It is the story of an elementary teacher. Her name is Mrs. Thompson. And as she stood in front of her fifth grade class on the very first day of school, she told the children a lie. Like most teachers, she looked at her students and said that she loved all the same. But that was impossible because there in the front row, slumped in his seat, was a little boy named Teddy Stoddard. Mrs. Thompson had watched Teddy the year before and noticed that he didn't play well with other children, that his clothes were messy, and that he constantly needed a bath. And Teddy could be unpleasant It got to the point where Mrs. Thompson would actually take delight in marking his papers with a broad red pen, marking a bold X and then putting a big F on the top of his papers. At school where Mrs. Thompson taught, she was required to review the child's past records, and she put Teddy's off until the last. However, when she reviewed his file, she was in for a big surprise. Teddy's first grade teacher wrote, "Teddy is a bright child with a ready laugh. He does his work neatly and has good manners, and he is a joy to be around." His second grade teacher wrote, "Teddy is an excellent student, well-liked by his classmates, but he is troubled because his mother has terminal illness, and life at home must be a struggle." His third grade teacher wrote, "His mother's death has been hard on him. He tries to do his best, but his father doesn't show much interest, and his home life will soon affect him if some steps aren't taken." Teddy's fourth grade teacher wrote, "Teddy is withdrawn and doesn't show much interest in school and doesn't have many friends and sometimes sleeps in class." By now, Mrs. Thompson realized the problem, and she was ashamed of herself. She felt even worse when her students brought her Christmas presents wrapped in beautiful ribbons and bright paper, except for Teddy's. His present was clumsily wrapped in heavy brown paper that he got from a grocery bag. Mrs. Thompson took pains to open it in the middle of the other presents. Some of the children started to laugh when she found a rhinestone bracelet with some of the stones missing and a bottle that was quarter full of perfume. But she stifled the children's laughter when she exclaimed how pretty the bracelet was, putting it on and dabbing some of the perfume on her wrist. Teddy Stoddard stayed after school that day just long enough to say, "Mrs. Thompson, today you smell just like my mom used to." After the children left, she cried for at least an hour. On that very day, she quit teaching reading and writing and arithmetic. Instead, she began to teach children. Mrs. Thompson paid particular attention to Teddy. As she worked with him, his mind seemed to come alive. The more she encouraged him, the faster he responded. By the end of the year, Teddy had become one of the smartest children in the class, and despite her lie that she would love all the children the same, Teddy became one of her teacher's pets. A year later, she found a note under her door from Teddy telling her that she was still the best teacher he ever had in his whole life. 6 years later went by before she got another note from Teddy. He then wrote that he had finished high school, third in his class, and she was still the best teacher he had ever had in his whole life. 4 years later, she got another letter saying, "While things have been tough at times, he stayed in school and had stuck with it and would soon graduate from college with the highest honors." He assured Mrs. Thompson that she was still the best and favorite teacher he had ever had in his whole life. And the story goes on. 4 years later, another letter came. This time he explained that after he had gotten his bachelor's degree, he decided to go further. The letter explained that she was still the best and favorite teacher he ever had. But now his name was no longer Teddy Stoddard. His name was Theodore F. Stoddard, M.D. The story doesn't end there. You see, there was yet another letter that spring. Teddy said that he had met a girl and was going to be married. And he explained that his father had died a couple of years ago, and he was wondering if Mrs. Thompson might agree to sit in his place at the wedding. Of course, Mrs. Thompson did. And guess what? She wore the bracelet. and the one that had several rhinestones missing. And she made sure that she was wearing the perfume that Teddy remembered his mother wearing on their last Christmas together. They hugged each other, and Dr. Stoddard whispered in Mrs. Thompson's ear, "Thank you, Mrs. Thompson, for believing in me. Thank you so much for making me feel important and showing me how I could make a difference." And Mrs. Thompson, with tears in her eyes, whispered back, she said, "Teddy, you have it all wrong. You were the one who taught me that I could make a difference. I didn't know how to teach until I met you." And Mrs. Thompson, I believe, did two things. She asked herself what agape love is, and she asked what or how agape love acted. Maybe you need to do the same today. Maybe you need to do the same today. I've explained to you what agape love is, and I've explained to you how agape love acts. And now you need to go forth and be the kind of believer that God has equipped you and infiltrated your life to be, to love as Christ has loved you. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the privilege of talking about love this morning. And Lord, I thank you for the love you have expressed to us. And Lord, I pray now that you would just be pleased in the love that we will express to each other, to our neighbor, as we leave this place this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.